The board of directors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has legally opposed the trademark application for the name, Issues, etc., and through its legal counsel has threatened to bring legal action against Jeff Schwarz and me. Please sign a new online petition asking the LCMS board of directors to drop its opposition to the trademark and its threat of legal action against us. You'll find a link to this petition at the top of the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us for the next few minutes of the program to talk about Christianity in Southern Africa, Bishop David Swaedi. He's head of the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa. Bishop Swaedi, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Let's start generally. How would you describe the general state of Christianity in Southern Africa?
Since 1994, when South Africa became a democracy, Christianity took another turn in terms of definition. Prior to that, Christianity was regarded as the official language of the official religion of South Africa. But after that, things changed. For instance, in government papers, one was expected to write down your name and quote your Christian name, even though you were not Christian. So South Africa was regarded as 90% Christian. But after 1994, with the advance of democracy, things changed. And what changed it mostly was the emphasis on African Renaissance. And African Renaissance implied that black people could return back to their old religions, because now those religions were recognized just like Christianity was, almost a state religion during the time of apartheid. Precisely defining the state of Christianity in South Africa, we can say things have changed. Because even those churches that have been regarded as Christian are now accommodating old African religions. Even some mainland churches are doing the same. Now, it would be difficult for somebody to say Christianity, whether it's 50% or it's 60%.
So with the advent of democracy and all the advantages that may have brought socially and culturally, it sounds as though the challenges to Orthodox Christianity have grown here because of the accommodation of the old African religions.
I think one might regard that as a blessing in disguise, because now we can know, as Elijah would say, where do you belong? How long are you going to be sitting on the fence? Or are you of Yahweh or are you of Baal, for instance? So it crystallizes things in a way that we can say, is this a Christian church or is this something else?
We were talking before we came on the air, and I had assumed that if we're talking about at least three countries under the purview of your diocese where you serve, I assumed many cultures, but you said that really there's not that great a diversity in culture. What is the culture like, the indigenous culture, in which confessional Lutheranism now thrives in Southern Africa?
50 years ago, one would say there is a difference in terms of cultures in South Africa. But with a movement of people from rural South Africa, even rural Swaziland, rural Botswana, into the cities of South Africa, we don't find now what we can say, this is typical African culture. There's amalgamation now, especially between African and Western. But coming to cultural practices, the African cultural practices are, again, being revived, even in the cities. Sacrifices for ancestors, worshipping ancestors, even by people who are educated. So it's no longer now a religion or rituals of uncivilized, or illiterate, or whatever. Even professionals are going back to those religions. So it's not monolithic as one might expect it to be.
How active were the Christian churches in opposing apartheid?
a very good question. Christianity was at the forefront of that. In South Africa, we had an organization called the South African Council of Churches, and this Council of Churches was really dominant. And it was interesting that there was a law that prevented what the government called open-air gatherings. And the only way people could gather was in churches. So the people who move into churches have something like called a service, but actually it will be like a political rally. But not only that, pastors were the only people who could be vocal. So Christianity really helped not only through prayer and encouragement, but also by clearly challenging the status quo of the time.
I assume that you grew up fully aware of and understanding the evils of apartheid. You told me before that you're in your mid-50s.
Right.
And then midlife, suddenly, that is gone. Democracy is there. Talk about the biggest change for you as a Christian and as a pastor, before and after.
I think the biggest change that has sort of enveloped us, people coming from the old to the new, is forgiveness. To forgive what has happened to us. To forgive those who claimed to be Christians but did not treat their fellow brothers and sisters as Christian. To forgive those who were Christians but did not, like your employers, did not treat their own people as God's children. I think this is the beauty part of it, that forgiveness is not just giving in and say, well, what can we do? But it's living the real kernel of Christian teaching. To be forgiven means to be showing that Christ has forgiven us, and in the same way, we are required to forgive the others. But it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that somebody can learn from a book. It's part of what we call in South Africa Ubuntu, humanity, that I'm a human being as long as I regard my next person as a human being. And that Ubuntu philosophy has seen South Africa to where it is right now.
Talk about the average life of the average pastor that serves in your diocese. What is his life like as a pastor on a day-to-day basis?
It will depend where they are at. In Botswana, for instance, which is real rural, the pastor will get up in the morning, do his normal pastoral activities of prayer and meditation. And after that, he might have to follow people out into the fields, visit them there. Whereas in the cities, a pastor will take the opportunity to visit schools. These schools are not, by the way, church-sponsored schools. They are public schools. Pastor can avail himself to do assemblies in the morning to preach and to witness. Beyond that, it will be to consult people with all their questions and with all their needs in the premises of the church. Our pastors also do catechetical instructions like all over, and also visitations in hospitals and visiting the sick in their homes. I think what our pastors need to do more is to learn to go out into the community. When I say community, like you visiting police stations, like people who are in cells, holding cells, not yet in sentenced to go to prison. There's a great need for that. And sometimes most of our men feel like they don't have the skills, to do such things. Because Christ calls us to be the salt of the earth. And the salt will only do its work when it moves into something to change and to preserve. So pastors need to move into the community, broken as it is, to bring hope, to bring dignity, and really to bring a sense of purpose for everybody around them.
You had mentioned to me that there are just under 200 congregations, and if I'm correct, just a little over 50 pastors, not to mention the lay preachers that you need so badly. This means that most of the pastors that serve under your oversight are serving many parishes. You said that these men often will struggle with a sense of not being connected to the people that they are called to serve. Talk about that, if you would, Bishop.
I'm a bishop. I'm also a pastor. By connection, I mean remembering almost all the people that you serve, knowing who they are, knowing what they do, knowing what they're struggling with. But if one serves many, many points in one in one parish, that's difficult to really continue and to maintain. For instance, some pastors are so lucky enough to use their cell phones to send Christian messages to people every morning. But they can only do that if they know them. They can only do that if they know their cell phone numbers. Or some do this by sending Christian messages through computer laptop or through emails. That is, those who are professionals who are working in offices, the first thing when they open their computers in the morning, they find the pastor's devotional already waiting for them to see them through the day. And the people will respond to the pastor and say, thank you, that has seen me through. And that's what I mean by connecting and having this like a radar screen where you know that this person is struggling with this and works for this company or for that company. And I think that's fulfilling. And it also, it maintains a connection between the pastor and the congregant, because it's a long walk from one Sunday to the next and nothing happening in between. And I think that's very important.
It's also literally a long walk or a car drive or whatever it may be for these pastors to get from one parish to another. Mm-hmm. Give us an idea. I know it's very diverse in this sense, but give us an idea about how far a pastor might have to go and how he gets there to serve his people in a multi-point parish in Southern Africa.
In Botswana, it is always a huge challenge because these parishes are really far-flung. One pastor would have to drive a radius of about 130 kilometers from one point to another. In South Africa, it would be a little bit different, because the villages and the towns are close one to another. And it's also easier to travel in South Africa in some cases because there's public transportation, because pastors would use your taxi or your bus to get from one point to another. I don't know whether that answers your question.
Yes.
Right.
Let's talk about the people. We've talked a bit about the pastors, but let's talk about the lay people in Southern Africa. What are they like? How would you describe these people that are being served with the gospel in your church?
I think they're the happiest people that you can meet. You got to see them in their services, in their singing, and in their prayer, that really God is working through them. God with his word is working through them. I can give an example of last Sunday's service. We were preaching from the parable of the different types of soil. And this one that Jesus said, there are people who hear the word and go around being choked. Choked by issues of the world, by wealth, by all kinds of things. And that word choke, in our language, is a very important term. It means you cannot breathe. But the Holy Spirit makes people to breathe. The Word of God makes people to breathe, to take a deep breath and to sing and to praise God and even to witness. And that happens for both, young and old. What we always emphasize is that worship service is another contact with the divine. It's where God comes to his people and shake their hands and wash their feet and tell them that, go, I'm with you. And this understanding gives people so much joy when they come to services.
When you look at the future of confessional Lutheranism in Southern Africa, what do you see the greatest need being for those who wish to remain soundly in the footsteps of the Reformation? To continue faithful servants of both word and sacrament?
I think there are two things. Number one would be that African churches would understand that the church can only live and continue to live if the gospel is purely taught. Second, I think it's very important for theologians and for pastors to read confessional documents with the eyes of today, that those who teach confessions should not just keep them in the many years back, but show really how they can be understood in this context today. Because a lot of times when people hear confessions, they say, well, that's old history. Those are old battles. Those are old problems. Maybe because they are not able to change names of those heresies that were taught then or those theological challenges that were raised then. Because I think we need to transport confessional teachings to our time for them to be taken even to the future. For instance, some people would say, look, these are things that come from Europe. We are Africans. Why do we take European problems and make them our problems? But I don't think it's a matter of continents. It's a matter of the gospel. And the gospel knows no boundaries. And the gospel knows no boundaries in terms of geography or even time. So for confessionalism to maintain, to be retained, it has to be shown to be contextual. And I think it is.
Finally then, Bishop Tswedi, what can our listeners do to best help the Christians and the Lutheran Church of Southern Africa?
One of the most important things is to pray for brothers and sisters on the continent. They can take names of people to say, I would like to pray for Pastor X or Pastor B or whoever, or I would like to pray for this parish or for that parish, or I'd like to pray for people who are working in this town or that village. We can try all kinds of things, but brother, if we don't pray for one another, if we don't lift one another in prayer and say, dear Lord, here are your people. They are faced with challenges of a unique situation in their own environment. Please see them through. When Moses led the Israelites, he said to God, if you don't go with us, don't take us from here. And I think that's a prayer that we all need, that God will accompany us. And then they would have done. Our brothers and sisters over here would have done what is really honorable.
Bishop David Tswedi is head of the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa. It's been a pleasure speaking with you. Inspiring, in fact. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're most welcome.